Grace, mercy, and peace. These are God's gifts to you in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, today's Palm Sunday, rather, and in Jerusalem, there's a few words we might describe of it, at least as it's read to me and as I picture it. It's celebratory, it's loud, and then I'll say from my perspective, it's a bit confusing. It always has been since I was a young boy and started really listening. How is it that on this Sunday, all of Jerusalem comes out to praise and even, yes, worship Jesus? Hosanna. Hosanna to the new king. And yet within a few short days, they or some significant group of them will be yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. Always so confusing. Well, that's today. We're going to come back to today, but let's first go to yesterday. Yesterday, I had the chance to drive the boulevard through the village and see a local protest of the No Kings protest. I'm going to pick on that here a little bit, but not really actually deal with it, so don't get too upset. Please follow with me. First, and here's the great equaler, I think everyone, including every president, wants to be a king of sorts. And it normally plays out like this. It doesn't play out on day one. I shall find out how to be king. You know, it's not like that, some evil plan, maybe occasionally, but it's more like this. If only I just had a little more power, a few more resources, so many more dollars and influence, boy, I could accomplish some things around here. Anybody? Yeah, it's in all of our hearts, isn't it? Second, it seems like this king's description is one that could lay across the names of most any past president and even our current one. They win, and then they seem to try to outdo each other on things like executive orders. So much for Congress, right? And when exactly was the last time we waged a war where it was an act of Congress? Let me give you a hint. Been a long, long time. Coming close to 100 years here soon enough. And they love the power to spend money that we don't have. I too would love to do that. But no worries, because they can help through many machinations to print the dollars, to cover the dollars that we don't have, that they just spent. And it enlarges the government, it enlarges their power, it enlarges their ability to accomplish something around here. And yet, I would suggest it hurts all the little ones, us included. Third, some humorous things from yesterday. This is what I found humorous. Maybe you will too, maybe not. I don't know if you saw, but there were some No Kings protests in the United Kingdom. Yes, in the United Kingdom, where they have a king, they were protesting our president. That should be good for a little bit of an ironic chuckle. But why wade into these dangerous political waters at church? I think I did so today. I intend to, at least, because it helps us feel a little bit of the tug of the scandal of power. And if you are going to be in Jerusalem in that first century time, with Jesus, with the disciples, with the crowd, let me tell you, there was political tension. There was a tug of power all around. It was in the air there in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. The people were rising up with hosannas for a new king. As I say that, like danger sirens and lights should be blaring off in your brain. A king for people, but hear this, unchosen by the Jewish leaders. How dare the peasants call for or name a king all on their own? The Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees had not come together in some continental congress to make it so. In danger again, because this is now Jewish people calling for a king for Israel. And note that these are a people under Roman power. And under Roman power, there will be no king. There will be a provincial Jewish leader placed there, one of the Herods, kind of a hybrid of Jew and Roman power, But no kings for Israel, no kings now for a long time, no kings as they've been tossed around from one tyrannical lord to another. Yes, kings are powerful and therefore dangerous in a fallen world. So let's do a quick run in kingship through the Old Testament, at which point you're really worried that I would run through all of kingship in all of the Old Testament. But I only have two quick stops to make with you in the Old Testament before coming back to John chapter 12. And I would ask you to mark these at least in your minds, in your brains, if not down on paper. The first stop is the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We need to deal here with Genesis chapter 1 and some dominion language, some lordship language, some kingly language. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, we get it now a second time, be fruitful and multiply on the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it all. There are two words here that are important, or at least jump out to us, I believe. The first sets the stage and connects with our text today. It's the word dominion. Again, dominion has to do with lordship. And where there is a Lord, there is a king. Yeah, kingly language, kingship language shows up here, Genesis 1. And so now maybe the joke is on us from the United Kingdom this way. Here we are, good Americans, proud that we threw off every king there ever was. And we came to this new land and started a new way of life with a new way of government. But for those of us in Christ, there is no avoiding the kingly language. Here it is. But it's the second word that I think triggers us all the more. Have dominion. And are you ready for the next word? Over. Have dominion over these things. What's it like to have an overlord? Is that something that would excite you? Most of us know, right? Or if you had the chance to be the boss or be the employee, which would you pick? I don't know. There's many days I think it'd be fun to be the boss, and then there's some days it'd be fun not to have the boss sort of headaches. But I think we can all agree that it's no fun to be the employee under a boss who is no good, who is rotten. Not a fun day, not a fun life. Well, I tell you, here in the Hebrew, in Genesis 1, the word over doesn't even exist. It's a helper word that's supplied in our English translations, meant to be helpful. I'm not so sure it is. Helping us to make sense of it. And it's sort of natural. We think of lords, we think of kings, and we always automatically think of those who are over and those who are under. But I tell you that theologically, maybe a better translation would be something like this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion concerning all creation. Concerning. A picture of this might be a newborn child laid into the arms of mother and father. Newborn child brings very little to the party other than some cries and some stinky diapers, right? And here they are, mom and dad, and I suppose it's true that mom and dad's face is probably somewhat over that child, but I would have you note the arms under that child, lifting that child up, caring for that child, tending to that child, feeding that child. And so that is a good picture. Mom and dad are lords, but they do not lord over. Their love supplies and lifts up and protects and cares and cleans. Their love does not take and press down under a powerful thumb. But of course, sin did then enter into the world shortly after Genesis 1, Genesis 3, and with it, the abuse of lordship. We go from Genesis 1, where dominion and lordship and kingship is introduced to us, and I tell you, it's a good thing and a great thing, to the fallen world that we are a part of, that we inherited, that we participate in. A fallen world where now talk of kings and lordship and dominion is talk that rightly is talk about those who lord over us, who oppress us maybe and keep us down. We can see it in our second and last text from the Old Testament about lordship, and that's 1 Samuel 8. In 1 Samuel 8, Samuel has been over God's people for some time, but now the people say, hey, Samuel, can you talk to God for us? We looked around, we saw the other neighbor kids and all the other neighbor kids, all the other neighbor nations. They have kings. Tell God we want an earthly king as well. And this enrages Samuel. How can God's people ask for an earthly king when God himself is their gracious king? And though Samuel is enraged, God instructs Samuel to give the people exactly what he asked for. Here it is, 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all of the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Samuel goes away irate. God sends him back and God says this, give them a king. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, you can get a king, but these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. And now here in the Hebrew, the word over is present in this fallen world. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, meaning he will send your sons off to war to die. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. In other words, to be used up. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. Oh, that the king would only take a tenth. Oh, that he would only take a tenth. And he will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your flocks. And here's the worst of all, and you will be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Yeah, talk about idolatry. Lordship, kingship is a gift from God, part of his command and blessing of creation. But beware lordship and kingship in a fallen world. And isn't that precisely where we live? Enter Jesus today in John chapter 12. Enter this triumphal Sunday. Verse 12, the next day a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus does not come on a war horse, but gently on the foal of a donkey. He does not come to oppress, but he comes to those oppressed by the fruits of their own actions that rise forth from their own nature. Consider earlier in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. Connect these two. Connect John 3, what I'm about ready to read to you, which you know well, with John 12. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That verse many of us know, but keep going. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus doesn't come to condemn, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is precisely not condemned. But whoever does not believe, who will not receive Jesus, those are the ones condemned already. Jesus doesn't come to condemn or oppress or use up or put you under his thumb. He comes to serve, gently riding on a donkey. And the results for you, well, that's John's quote in verse 15 from Zechariah 9:9. Fear not then, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, and he comes. Fear not, dear shepherd in the pines, people of God in this place. Fear not, your king is coming, and he comes. Not to judge, but to accept your judgment. Not to oppress, but to lift you up out of death and grant you new life every last day, every new day until the final new day. Not to put you under thumb, but to hold you in his hands. Not to point out your unrighteousness, but to give you his own righteousness. Even as he takes the filth of your rags and mine, he makes us holy. He cleans us up. He takes our sin and its wages upon himself. He comes to be cut down, cut off, and killed so that we never will be. Yet watch, because by it, his reign doesn't end, but his reign only begins. So beware, every president, every earthly king. I'll let you name them off in your mind, in your heart. But also to you, beware of your own hearts that make kings of men. Whether you do it out of hope, maybe falsely placed ultimate hope, or whether you make kings out of that other political leader that you dread, and now suddenly you join the no kings bandwagon, just pick your side of the aisle. Beware also the man or woman, ladies, you find in the mirror every day, for that's the one whose heart makes kings of others when God has already supplied you his very own. So to all of you, repent. Repent of it. Repent and then receive. Behold, dear church, your true King Jesus, this Palm Sunday morning, who comes into Jerusalem today to the praises of the people, and yet he knows that our praises are fickle. And soon enough, all men will look to crucify him, and we do. And yet even in that crucifixion, even as we give him up, he first gives himself up and over for us to serve, to forgive, to give life, and to establish a new kingdom. Our text says this finally, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And so let us remember today, this king we are given, King Jesus, his fulfillment of all the Old Testament, all that was written about him, his character and his actions, sometimes put by theologians this way, his person and work. And let us follow him in the days ahead, who with naked outstretched arms receives the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin, our judgment. And with his open mouth again, a week from now, after we've done all that to him, will open that mouth and give to us again, as he does always, his grace, his mercy, and the peace of God the Father. And all God's people say together, amen.